Call to Freedom with Barbara Carmack. This is Jimmy Lakey, and I'm delighted that you are joining us for this half hour. You can reach Call to Freedom at Box 370-367, Denver, Colorado, 80237, or by going to the website at www.freedomstreet.org. If you want to leave a message or order a word-powered daily reading Bible guide or a Freedom Street Express newsletter, you can call us toll-free at 1-877-917-7256 and leave your name and address, including your zip code. Now, let's join Barbara in the studio.
Thank you for tuning in to Call to Freedom. This is Kimberly, Barbara's daughter. I'm sitting in alone again today. She's been trusting me with that, and you all can just be praying that the Lord will have his way through my words. And let's just take a moment. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are the one who delivers words of life. And I'm asking that you take the words that are coming out of my mouth and transform them and let them be words of life to the people who are listening. I thank you that you have freedom for each and every one of us, that you are leading us in your paths of life and in your freedom so that we can be establishing your kingdom on this earth. We thank you for doing that work and we trust you in it, in Jesus' name. Well, thanks again for joining me today. And yesterday we were talking about Ezekiel 36. And we were framing it in the idea of the obedient and the disobedient. And I kind of want to just jump right back into that because it was such a good topic. Ezekiel 36 tells us really clearly that God's own people had become so disobedient that they had been trampled by other nations. They had been taken over by other nations in their disobedience. I like to think of this metaphorically, that our minds have become so full of the world's ways that we are no longer living the fullness of God's intended life for us and his experiences for us. So in our own mind, we can be a nation. I think of nations when I read the word nations in the Bible. I think of each individual as being a type of a nation, because we have these governing ways of going through life. We're governed by our habits and by eating lifestyles, by the way that we groom ourselves. We have these governing morals that we live by or not. We might even be governed by rebellion. And so there's obedience and then there's disobedience. And I think it's especially difficult to spot our selfish ways, like the disobedient and selfish ways that I believe led up to Ezekiel 36. I think it's hard for us to spot them in ourselves when we think that we're following all the rules. And C.S. Lewis, I mentioned yesterday that C.S. Lewis has a description of three different type of people instead of just two, instead of just the obedient and the disobedient. And some of the details that he goes into about the obedient people, they treat their obedience like they're paying taxes. They hope there's going to be enough left over for them to satisfy their own desires after they pay their dues. And I have lived this way. I've lived life reading the Bible and praying and gathering with other saints and worshiping and still having my own natural desires that I might go back to, and I might live and walk in the ways of the Lord that he's told me to walk in, and I'm being obedient to those, but I might also have some selfish thoughts and selfish ways that I want to satisfy in my own way. And so there's a deception that has had a stranglehold on me. And it can be deep. That deception can be deep. But God knows how to uproot all deception. And whether you think of yourself as an obedient type, and I like to think of myself as an obedient type of person who likes to follow the rules. And you might think of yourself that way, or you might think of yourself as more of a rogue. You're going rogue on the world, and you're maybe more disobedient and rebellious. What we really want is to leave both of those types behind and be melted more and more deeply into the third kind of person that C.S. Lewis described. And that's the one who surrenders all. He surrenders all. I surrender all to Jesus. All to Jesus. We can only do that with the help of the Holy Spirit, because it's just too hard to find the layers of selfishness and the layers of our own self-deception. We have to have Holy Spirit on this journey with us. And in my own journey, I wasn't even able to have the desire to be that third kind of person until I asked for the Lord's help to come into me and make those changes for me. And it's been a process in finding those layers of natural desires that get in the way of being completely and totally surrendered to the Lord. Especially, I would say, when those natural desires seem to align with God's desires. I can do that pretty easily in my own mind, and I bet you can too. And let me just take the topic of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19 tells us that God reconciled us to himself through Christ, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. When I think of reconciliation, I really like to think of families being reconciled to one another, especially if there's been any kind of division or separation. And so I might take that scripture and stand on it and believe for reconciliation in families, reconciliation in communities. More than I want, this is where it gets kind of twisted and mixed up. I might believe for that reconciliation more than I want God's purposes to prevail in that separation that's going on, more than I want his timing. So here I am standing on his word and believing that these are his purposes to bring reconciliation. And don't get me wrong, it is his desire to have reconciliation. That is his desire. I'm just simply pointing out that my human nature can be really sneaky. It can have its own agenda and its own selfish motive that's just underlying in there. And all of a sudden, I am seeking reconciliation for my purposes rather than seeking that reconciliation for God to have his purposes and for him to be glorified. And what we really want is for God to prevail, his ways to prevail in every situation. So we can actually see that he might have allowed that separation, that conflict to happen in the first place for his own purposes. And we can trust him. He's not trying to prevent conflict or prevent separation in relationships. He's not trying to prevent. He is trying to be glorified. He wants to be glorified and to bring us into that glory. He is taking us from glory to glory in every way that he works and that he allows. So when we're reading in Ezekiel 36, we're seeing that the people have been laid waste, that the nations have come in and have crushed God's people from every side. It says that in verse 3 of Ezekiel 36. And when we are crushed and we see that some other kind of thinking or some other kind of worldly way has taken over in our life or in the lives of our loved ones, that is exactly when we need God to come and bring restoration and reconciliation. But we want to remember it is God's work and not our own. And it is the Lord speaking in verse 5 of Ezekiel 36. He says, "Surely in the fire of my jealousy, I have spoken against the rest of the nations." See here, he speaks against our motives, our agendas, our opinions, our ideas. He speaks against those to bring a reconciliation back to him and to his purposes. So we can trust that it is him doing the work. It's in his jealousy that he speaks against all those worldly ways. I love verse 9 of Ezekiel 36, and I'm not just skipping around here. I really would encourage you, just like we were saying it together yesterday, Mom and I were both saying, oh, read Ezekiel 36. It's such a good chapter. I'm not just skipping around for my own purposes here, but we've got a time limit on our space and what I'm able to say to you. So let me go to verse 9 here. I'm going to back up to verse 8. It's so good. "You, O mountains of Israel, you will put forth your branches and bear your fruit for my people, Israel, for they will soon come." And verse 9 says, "For behold, I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be cultivated and sown." This is what we want to remember about the heart of our God. He may say that he is crushing and bringing nations in to crush from every side, and he might say he's doing that in his wrath, but his wrath is not the same as our wrath. He has a wrath that he pours out. His wrath goes forth and he pours it out, but he does it only because he sees his people being harmed, and he does not want his people harmed, and nor does he want his plan to be harmed, because it's a good plan. We want to be like him. If you will think about that for just a moment, that is the whole plan, that we become like God. You who are listening right now, the plan is for you to become like God, the creator of the universe. That's a big plan. I feel way too small, and I feel like it is way too impossible to turn me into someone who is like God, the everlasting God. But he says this is what he's doing. This is his plan, and this is what he's doing, and he doesn't want anything to stand in the way of that plan. So his wrath rises and is poured out when he sees that there's any harm coming to his people or the plan for his people. And I looked up the definition of wrath. Wrath versus rage. Wrath is more controlled, whereas rage is uncontrolled and chaotic. I think people, human beings in general, have a tendency to rage. We see road rage all the time if we're in heavy traffic. People get impatient and will cut us off. And so rage rises up, or human anger rises up, and it wants to, it just flashes. It wants to flash really fast. But wrath is controlled and purposeful. And the duration of wrath can be long-lasting. That's interesting to me. I think of human wrath and how humans might become resentful in their wrath. So it's long lasting. God's wrath, because he is good. He is good and he wants goodness for us. His wrath is a long run, kind of a seeing something in the long run. He is planning for millennia for his plan to come to pass, for his goodness to be here for us. So his wrath is this long-lasting planning session, and he doesn't rage like we do. His wrath stems from knowing that there's an injustice or a moral violation. That's another part of the definition of wrath, whereas rage is just an immediate provocation. wrath is also common in moral. It's wrath is common in a moral, legal, or a divine narrative, whereas rage is personal and emotional and impulsive. Well, we want to be thinking of our God outside of the human ways of anger and rage. He is more interested in our moral and legal and divine narrative. We are to be connected to Him in a divine way. And so He is interested in making sure that that happens. So His wrath is actually our friend. I really want to believe that. And it was years ago that I started asking Him to show me, when I was reading the Old Testament, show me how good His wrath is. Show me, Lord, how good Your wrath is in coming to the rescue of Your people and making sure that Your people are not. Here's another way that I think of this. When you think back to the flood, it must have been really, really bad. The human condition and the way that humans had fallen so far from the glory of God that He needed to start over with a clean slate. The wrath of God is not just human anger. It is a friend that comes to us and says, oh no, this is not what I intended for humans. This is not how I want humans to behave toward one another. And that is what then brings reconciliation and restoration. And I know that we're told in the Bible that a flood had to come and happen. We want to look at that flood as being a friend to us, as ending something that was so harmful, so horrible, that we needed that flood to come in and give us a clean slate. I often think of the times in my life where I was headed in a really bad direction, and I needed the flood of God to come in and wipe out whatever ways I was thinking, whatever direction I was headed in, so that I could actually accomplish His beauty, His kingdom, by looking to Him and what He wants. It's not a puppet. He doesn't want us as puppets in this world. He wants us to be like Him, and He has total freedom. But His freedom is not for harm in any way. His freedom is not dark. His freedom is light. And that's where He's bringing us. So let's think about God not being impulsive, but seeing injustice and harm being done to His beloved, and He longs to make it right. Let's see His wrath in that view. And He is the only one who knows how to make it right, how to make the wrong things right. When we were encouraging you yesterday to read Ezekiel 36, as you do that, look for all the ways that it describes God's wrath coming in, and see how He wants to restore. See how in verse 9 He says, behold, I am for you. I will turn to you, and you shall be blessed. You shall be cultivated. You shall produce a great harvest. I will multiply in you. These places that have been waste places will be rebuilt, and I will multiply man and beast, and you will see increase and be fruitful. This is such a beautiful passage. When we get to the place that's talking about how God is the one in verse 25, we read it yesterday, but it's so good. I'm going to read it again today. God is the one who will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean, and He will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. You know, sometimes it is our own thinking that is idolatrous to us, and we don't even know we're doing it. Just like I was talking about the ministry of reconciliation, we might think that it's such a good scripture to stand on and reconciliation, but we don't even know how our own motive and our own agenda is getting in there. And we want our timing with this reconciliation, because We will look good. We will have a more comfortable life once we're reconciled. We don't even know how our own thoughts get in there. And it is God's ways and God's thoughts that we want to have prevailing in us. We want to be not just obedient, but fully surrendered, like that third person that C.S. Lewis describes. Not just simply obeying the rules and paying our dues, hoping that there will be enough left over for us to have our own natural desires met in this life, but so surrendered that we are experiencing the greatness of the goodness of God, that we will be experiencing how He is truly for us. Ezekiel 36, verse 26, the Lord says, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. That might sound like a controlling God to you, but what that sounds like to me is freedom. Because our God is a God of life. He's a God of justice. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of compassion. He is a God who brings us victory. I'm going to go ahead and mention our memory verse of this week. It's Romans 8, verse 11. I'm flipping there because I didn't have my page right on it. Romans 8, 11 tells us this. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his spirit who indwells you. This is what we're talking about. We're not just obedient to him, but we are indwelt by him and therefore fully satisfied, complete, perfected. We actually have the opportunity to live that way in this lifetime, in this realm. We don't have to wait for the next life. We can live that way here, but we can't do it without being completely and fully surrendered to Him. Whether you think of yourself as the obedient type, or maybe the rebellious and the disobedient, we want to be melted more and more deeply into the third kind of person, the one who surrenders all. And we can only do that with the help of the Holy Spirit in us. And that's why this memory verse from Romans 8:11 is so important. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life. That is life more abundant. That is God's kind of life, not any kind of life from this realm, but from the other realm kind of life. He will give life to your mortal body through his spirit who dwells in you. This is the kind of desire that we want to have for ourselves and for our family members. So if we go back to 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19. Actually, I want to back up a little bit, because if you heard me before talking about 2 Corinthians 5:18, God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, you'll notice that I left something very important out. I left out that God was the one reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. This is a hard thing for us. In our ministry of reconciliation, we might be requiring other people to repent, requiring them to get cleaned up. But God's way of reconciling the world to himself was to send his only son, Jesus, to come and pay that price, pay the price of sin. And then we could all be reconciled to him. It says that he was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us this same message of reconciliation. So even when we desire reconciliation, we might be hoping that that other person will be repentant or that the other person will be forgiving. We need to bring it right back on us and say that we will be repentant. We will be the forgiving one. My natural desire for family is to see that kind of reconciliation and to see that there's no more separation or division. But I might not be seeing very clearly what God can see. So if he has allowed any kind of separation or division in your family or in your communities, do not worry. He has a plan for that. And he wants to bring full reconciliation. He wants the mountains of selfishness to be cast out and thrown into the sea. And he wants to be on your side to see you flourishing as well as all those individuals that you might see separation from. He wants to see that flourishing in them as well. So we release his goodness and his plan into our lives, trusting that he will have his way as he dwells within us. We trust that we will grow into the unknown spaces and places of faith. We will grow in his faith because even it says in 2 Timothy 2:13, even when we are faithless, God is faithful. He is full of faith for you, friend. So remember that today, that his faith will lead you into those unknown places perfectly.
Thank you for listening to Call to Freedom with Barbara Carmack. You may get in touch with Barbara at Call to Freedom, Box 370-367, Denver, Colorado, 80237. Or you may leave your message at 1-877-917-7256. Call to Freedom is a listener-supported radio ministry. Barbara and her power partners invite you to come on board with us and become a network of hands holding up Call to Freedom ministry. Power partners support Call to Freedom with prayer and monthly financial support. You will be blessed supernaturally. We invite you to visit Call to Freedom's website, www.freedomstreet.org, where you can hear Barbara's daily radio broadcast 24 hours a day or order materials. You may share your praise reports and heart cries by mailing them to Call to Freedom, Box 370-367, Denver, Colorado, 80237, or you may email us at barbaracarmack@freedomstreet.org. Until next time, remember, Jesus loves you, Barbara loves you, and take joy in